Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Our text for this morning's sermon is taken from St. John's Gospel account, the 6th chapter. Beloved Lord, when Scripture speaks, God speaks. For as Scripture says, all Scripture is divinely inspired. And when God speaks, He speaks of His Son. For you search the Scriptures, believing that in them you have eternal life. And the Son says, Scripture says, God says, these testify about me. All Scripture points to Jesus. Every word, every genealogy, every iota, every jot and tittle etched on paper, handed down through the centuries, preserved through the fires of persecution, translated into local languages, printed and published, and delivered to you, the hearer, the reader, the one who believes that in them you have eternal life. It all points to Jesus. All Scripture is God talk, and all God talk is about Jesus. So if Jesus is the golden thread woven through the pages of the Bible, then every line on every page has been gilded by the Holy Spirit to draw you to the Father through the Son, delivered to your heart through your ears. Therefore, when Jesus says, I am the living bread come down from heaven, and the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh, he's saying those words you. Speaking these divinely inspired words to you, he calls for you to believe. Scripture is written that you believe that Jesus is the Christ. God speaks that you believe in his Son. All that is written that you believe, and by believing you have life within you. The Jews in our text didn't believe. Scripture said so in last week's reading. Now, in their unbelief, we find it manifesting in questions. The Jews quarreled among themselves, asking, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They don't believe, because they don't understand. It's not that they lack knowledge, for they know very well what Jesus is saying. They lack wisdom. They don't fear the Lord. They don't believe the word. Asking how, they put the Lord to the test. They might as well have asked, how were they delivered from Egypt? How did Moses' staff become a serpent? How did the Nile become blood? How did the Red Sea part in two and Israel pass safely through? How did water come from the rock in the wilderness? How did manna come down from heaven? How did the Jordan stand in place as they entered the promised land? How did the walls of Jericho come tumbling down? For the answer to all of these questions is the same as the answer to their immediate question. If you do not believe, beloved, that Jesus' flesh is real food and his blood is real drink, how then do you believe anything in the Old Testament? How do you believe anything in the New Testament? How then do you believe that you, a mere mortal, can even be saved? You see, beloved, humanity knows enough to desire life. The question isn't how, but where. God has done the how, and Jesus' words this morning direct us to the who and the where. Yet in our fallenness, we're slow to believe because we do not understand. In our fallenness, we measure the words of God according to our own reason. But if we were to follow our reason to its logical end, we will die of despair and surrender all of Scripture, all of God, all of Jesus. We don't want to lose Jesus. We're not trying to lose God. We want our faith to make sense. And so, in our fallenness, we attempt to answer the how question. And answering the how, we lose the where. Reason, fallen reason, says there is no how. Reason says Jesus can't give us his flesh to eat or his blood to drink. Reason says there must be some other way to get to God, some other way to get Jesus, some other way to be spiritual. You see, beloved, humanity seeks to be free of flesh and blood. Flesh and blood are the problem, right? We see it, we feel it, we experience it. Flesh and blood pass away. Flesh and blood decay. Flesh and blood die. Humanity wants to live. I want to live. You want to live. We desire life. Answering how does Jesus give us things, we ultimately lose the question of where does Jesus give us these things. In losing the where, we're left to ourselves. Left to ourselves, we decide the where. And the where must be somewhere up here in the spiritual realm. Humanity is ever the mystic. Old Adam is forever the enthusiast. We long to be set free from the bondage of this flesh and blood. We long to be released from its curse. And seeking the spirit apart from the flesh and blood of Jesus, we follow whatever tugs on our heart. Flesh and blood avail nothing, we say. What we do or what is done in the body, to the body, that doesn't really matter. It's not what we do, but it's the intentions with which we do them. It's the thought that counts. Right? We surrender to empty words. Believing the lies of the devil, the world, and our own sinful nature, we wrongly separate the heart, what it feels, loves, and desires, from the body, what it does and experiences as it partakes in the deeds of darkness. And this ultimately finds its end in how we treat the body when we think we're done with it. Such a pagan understanding of the body is manifested in cremation, which to the pagan is the supposed hastening of the soul's separation from flesh and blood. Beloved, Jesus will not allow anyone who listens to him to retain their innate pagan understanding of the body. His words locate, anchor his hearers in his own flesh and blood. His words are the answer to both the how and the where. Jesus is the Word made flesh. Indeed, Jesus does say the flesh avails nothing, but that means our flesh. Our flesh avails nothing towards God. Sinful mortals cannot win their own salvation by their strength and merit. But Jesus' words are taking the focus off of our flesh, and they're putting the focus on his flesh. Jesus says, "My flesh is food indeed. My blood is drink indeed." He makes a very clear distinction between our flesh and his own flesh, emphasizing the necessity of being united to his flesh and blood for salvation. God's ways, they aren't our ways. What seems wise to men is folly to God, and what seems foolish to mortals is the wisdom and power of God unto salvation. The Father sent his Son to redeem humanity. Body and soul. Jesus became flesh and blood to redeem your whole person. For you were never created to be separated from your body. Adam was created to live forever. Forever in his body. Forever with the Lord God, his creator. But sin entered the world through this one man. And because this one man sinned, all have sinned. Adam died. And so will you. To save sinners from eternal death, God sent forth his Son to be born. Born of a virgin. Born flesh and blood like you and me. Born under the law to redeem those who are born under the law. So the Word became flesh, John says in chapter 1, and dwelt among us. Jesus humbled himself. He departed the spiritual realm, entered our existence, became one of us, was found in the likeness of men, though without sin. In him the fullness of the deity was pleased to dwell. He was born like you for you. He was circumcised in your place, baptized to fulfill all righteousness, transfigured in the flesh, revealing his eternal glory with the Father. He went about doing good, touching lepers in their bodies, teaching the word of the Lord with real voice to real ears, healing the sick, casting out demons, cleansing the outcast, feeding the hungry, forgiving sinners, and raising the dead. Every word, everywhere he went, everything he said, everyone he met, he did so in the flesh, so that flesh and blood creatures such as ourselves could behold God, hear God, meet God face to face, and live. Not even death was too low for such divine humility. To redeem you, Jesus entered death's domain. The incarnate God died. God died. God was crucified, dead, and buried. He came to destroy the works of the devil, to atone for your sins, and to plunder the graves of mortals. He came to be united to the transgressors, to save sinners, to give his life as a ransom for many, for all, for you. There is no salvation apart from the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. And so the flesh and blood of Jesus rose on the third day and ascended into heaven. Yes, you say. See? Gotcha, Pastor. Jesus ascended into heaven. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Surely then we must also ascend to where he is so that we can partake of him spiritually. Well, there you go again, old Adam. Always eager to disbelieve the word. Beloved, take note and mark this well on your hearts. For did you not hear the divine word? Scripture says that in him the fullness of the deity was pleased to dwell. We're not talking about any man's flesh and blood. We're talking about the flesh and blood of the incarnate Son of God. Jesus has not set aside his humanity. Ascended to the Father's right hand, the humanity of Jesus has been exalted to the highest heavens. His flesh and blood shared all the attributes of the eternal Son. God is all-powerful, Jesus' flesh is all-powerful. God is all-knowing, Jesus' flesh and blood are all-knowing. God is everywhere, thus wherever Jesus is, he is there in his flesh and blood. The question, beloved, ought not be how. But where? Where is Jesus, that I may find him? Hear him, grasp him, and receive from him divine gifts of mercy, life, and salvation. Jesus is, beloved, wherever we hear his word. And his word tells me to look in the waters of baptism. His word directs me to the absolution given from his sent ones. His word leads me to this table where he promises to be present, distributing his real flesh and his real blood under real bread and real wine. Oh, but that's limiting God, Pastor. That's what old Adam cries. No, beloved, God is not limited to such things. But you and I are. Indeed, God can and may act apart from his appointed means, for the Spirit acts when and where he wills. But this same Lord has bound us to these means of grace so that sinners like us may find the forgiveness of sins and receive everlasting life by grace through faith. Truly, the Spirit acts when and where he wills. So let us rejoice that his word has revealed to us that he wills to act. He's delighted to be here in the water, here in absolution, and here in the most holy Eucharist. Through these means, God has promised to locate himself for your good, apart from which we have no promise. Beloved in the Lord, let us not be carried away with empty words, words void of the Spirit's promises. Rather, let us be filled to the full with the Spirit who deigns to come to us through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, through the preaching of the cross of Christ and the giving of his sacraments. For these deliver what the Word of God promises, namely Jesus, his words, his work, his life, his death, and resurrection. And let us not suppose ourselves to be teachers of the Holy Spirit, exercising exegetical gymnastics to make sense of the plain reading of Scripture. Let us render to God as faithful disciples of the divine word, heeding the voice of our God, receiving his gifts, and then having received in the ear and in the mouth, glorify God in our bodies. For our bodies do matter to God. Your flesh and blood has been redeemed by the flesh and blood of a more perfect sacrifice. Thus the Lord your God has planted within you his Holy Spirit, so that you, planted within your vocation, may serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. And then, when the time comes, the body that has been planted in the ground may be raised on the last day to share in the everlasting glory of God's Son, Jesus. For Jesus has the words of eternal life. Believe this, and you will live forever. Amen. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus.
Amen.